teacher, I believe, next week. So he'll have you for a couple of weeks. But this week we're continuing in our series, Life Along the Way. And we're going to be talking today about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Life Along the Way. But we're going to begin with Acts chapter 17. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, we're going to go there and we're going to read our opening text, verses 24 through 28. Then we'll pray, and then we're going to start to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Excuse me. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man." Do you believe that Genesis is a true account? Well, Paul does, and I do too. He says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries, or rather, and the boundaries of their dwelling place." The NIV says the exact places where they should live. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Okay, let us pray. Father, we do give you thanks, Lord, that you are not far from each one of us. And that, Lord, when we seek you, and as Jeremiah said, when we seek you with all of our heart, you said, "I will be found by you." Lord, help us to see you clearly today. And as we continue to seek you, Lord God, may we recognize that you are not a self-help program. That you are not like anything else that we've ever encountered. But you are the supernatural God. And you change us. You change us, Lord. Lord, so continue to have your way in our lives as we look to you and we give you thanks and we give you praise for that. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2 real briefly this morning and just read our text for our conference this week. Is it our His Presence conference starting this morning and then going tonight? We'll be meeting at 6:30. Pastor Ron will be sharing with us tonight from Acts chapter 8 and how the gift of the Holy Spirit is still for today. Tomorrow night, Pastor Joel will be speaking from Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how it changes us. And then on Tuesday night, Pastor Sam is going to be speaking from Acts chapter 10 and how the Lord first went out to the Gentiles, that's you and me, and how he moved in supernatural power among them and how God's moving today. Amen? The gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what was preached on the very first sermon that was ever preached. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This gift is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls. The words to himself really technically are not there in the Greek, but is he calling your name? I love what Pastor Sam shared with us at the beginning. He said, "The Lord spoke to me. And he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Is there anyone that is alive today of whom that is not true? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There is no one alive today of whom that is not true. He says, and I've called you, and I've set you apart. Paul makes it clear that this salvation is for everyone. That Jesus died for all. I love how it says it in Ezekiel 18. He does not desire the death of anyone, declares the Lord, but that all should come to repentance. And here is this powerful story in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is preaching, and it says in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart. That means that the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Don't be afraid of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because it's always for a purpose. It's for your better. It's to make you better. Sometimes we think, oh, that's negative. We don't want to preach sin and repentance. Oh, yes, we do want to preach sin and repentance. Because how can people change? You know, in Lamentations, it says this, that the prophets did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. In other words, the prophets were preaching, in Isaiah 30, says, preach pleasant things, prophesy illusions to us, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Well, guess what happened because of that? The people were taken captive. No, this is something that, you know, we want the Spirit of God moving in our lives. We want the Spirit of God to speak to us. And so when the first sermon, you know, when they were cut to the heart, what does Peter say? Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. No, he says, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, then everything will be okay. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about that. The gift of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, what are we referring to? Well, back in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, and I want to just preface this by saying that this is one of the things that is in all four of the gospel accounts. There are many things that are in the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are not in John. And there are many things that are in John that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are some things that are in all four of them. And this is one of those things that's in all four of the Gospels. And when we get to verse 29, it says this: the next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And the synoptics, it all says, they say, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then this is what we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I want to stop right there. In Acts chapter 1 here, it says that Jesus is appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Because what I want to show to you today, and what I believe with all my heart, is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing that God has for us. And that's exactly how many of the great writers of the church refer to it. Men like Dwight L. Moody called it the second blessing. Men like George Mueller called it the second blessing. Men like Charles Finney called it the second blessing. Men like Andrew Murray referred to it as the second blessing. So Jesus was appearing to them for over a period of 40 days. But if you go back into John chapter 20, It says in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So this is the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus is raised from the dead. Later on in that same chapter, we get to verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. So we're talking about the same day. This is the day Jesus is raised from the dead. It's the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. Jesus is risen just after the Passover. It says, now on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. They knew who he was. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What's going on right here? What's happening right here? They're being born again. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. It's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This agrees with John chapter 3, where it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. He breathed on them. When was this? This was on that same day, the first day of the week. They are filled with the Spirit of God. They're born again. They receive the Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Well, yeah, that's a powerful verse. We're not going to talk about that for a moment. But then we get back to Acts chapter 1. And did you see what I said in that? What we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3? It says this. Now, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here it was. That was what we just saw when he said he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was on the first day of the week, right after the Passover. 40 days have passed. And now what is Jesus going to say to them as he's meeting with them? He says this, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He says, wait. He said to them, wait. For the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Listen, back on that very first day, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit, but now he's saying, wait for the promise of my Father. He says, there's something else that's coming. Listen, when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about receiving more of the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit coming upon us in a special endowment of power. And then we're talking about the Spirit having more of us. Have you ever felt that you were missing something, that you needed something more? Well, what we need is the Holy Spirit. And it's a subsequent act to salvation. They were saved right there on that first day of the week. Now 40 days have gone by, and he's saying, wait. He says, there's more to come. He already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But he says, now wait for the promise of my Father, which was referred to by Peter in the first sermon as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of my Father. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In other words, he's saying, when he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit then. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You were baptized into the body of Christ, but now I've got something else for you. I've got something else for you. And to show you a picture of that, I'm going to go now to Acts chapter 18. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at Apollos. Apollos was a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, you read about him in Corinthians. They were arguing. And Paul says to them, you're still immature, you're still babies, because you're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow. You're divided. Was Apollos crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? See, Apollos was a mighty teacher. And let's read that in Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 24. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." So where was he? He was in Ephesus. "And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed by the way of the Lord, and being he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." This is a powerful picture for us, this man Apollos. We're going to look at some things now about Apollos. The number one thing we're going to look at was Apollos was a man of great learning. It says in verse 24, now he was a native of Alexandria. Alexandria was a town in Egypt. And they had a great museum there, which we would call today a university, a great library. It was the greatest library of the time. It was the closest thing to a modern city that existed in the ancient world, Alexandria. And it was the second largest Jewish population, second only to Jerusalem, was in the city of Alexandria. And this is where Apollos grew up. And this is where Apollos had studied. As a matter of fact, if you've heard of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that was done in Alexandria. It was a place of great learning. And Apollos was a man of great learning. The second thing it says was Apollos was competent in the scriptures. He was competent in the scriptures. Can I tell you that's a weak translation? Competent in the scriptures. The word is dunatos. It's a form of dunamis, and which is the word power. And what it's saying is, the King James translates it this way, he was mighty in the scriptures. The NIV says he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. The ESV says he was competent. Now, he was competent in the scriptures, but he was mighty in the scriptures. In other words, he knew the scriptures. He was a learned man. He was a man of great learning, but he majored on the Word of God. He was a mighty man. He was a mighty man of the Scriptures. The third thing, he was also an eloquent man, and he was fervent in spirit, so that when he spoke, he had zeal. He was a man of great zeal. He was eloquent. He spoke eloquently. That's what it says. This is why people in Corinth were drawn to him. He could speak well. Paul says of himself, "I'm not a trained speaker." You know, he says, and the words that I speak to you are not, you know, if it doesn't come from the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really matter what I say. But Apollos would have been this eloquent speaker. And he would have had a zeal because his eloquence just gave him confidence. He was someone who was confident in himself. Fourthly, it says, Apollos was also instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he was mighty in the scriptures. He had fervency and zeal, fervent in spirit. He had zeal, and he was teaching about Jesus accurately. He knew the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he was teaching people in Ephesus about Jesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was a man of learning. He was eloquent. He was fervent in spirit. He had zeal. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was teaching about Jesus accurately. Is that you? Are you instructed in the way of the Lord? Are you teaching? Can you teach accurately about Jesus? Do you understand about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Do you understand what he did on the cross, how he took your sins and my sins upon himself? Do you understand how he took the wrath of God upon himself so that you wouldn't have to see it and that I won't have to see it? Do you understand that he was raised on the third day? Do you understand that if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that you too shall be raised from the dead one day? Do you know all these things? Are you instructed in the way of the Lord? Can you teach accurately about Jesus? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what we want. But it says that Apollos knew only the baptism of John. What does that mean? Apollos knew only the baptism of John. And then it says this. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He's relying on that gift that he has, that eloquence, that the knowledge, the confidence. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, the good news is that Apollos was teachable. And this requires a certain amount or a certain level of humility in our lives. Here's this man. He's from Alexandria. He knows everything. There's not a whole lot you can teach him, quote unquote. Not only that, he's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He teaches accurately about Jesus. Now this word, the word accurate is akribos. It's number 199 in your Strong's. And the word more accurately is akribosteron, which is the comparative degree of akribos. Now what does that mean? Well, when you use comparative degree, if something is good, that a comparative degree of that would be better. If something is pretty, the comparative degree would be prettier. If something is accurate, the comparative degree would be more accurate. So, Apollos was accurate. And I want to be accurate. But if I have the chance to be more accurate, I want that, don't you? I want that. Apollos was teachable. Again, this requires a certain level of humility. So the question clearly is, what was it that Apollos needed to learn? Well, in our text, it says that he was powerfully refuting the Jews and all this after they had took him aside. But to find out what it was that Apollos needed to learn, we need to continue in the context of Acts. Can I just tell you that the chapters and the verses that we have in the Bible are awesome, and I thank God for them. They help us to find things, but they're not there in the original manuscripts. Or in any of the copies. They're just not there. They weren't added. The verses were added in the 13th century, and the chapters were added in the 16th century. And they're not per se, the chapters and verses maybe aren't inspired per se. Because what happens is we read chapter 18 and we come to a stop, and what happens right at the beginning of chapter 19 goes right with what happened at Apollos. So let's look at chapter 19. Apollos has been in Ephesus. And now it says here, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so Apollos has left. Apollos is no longer in Ephesus. He's now gone on to Corinth. And Paul comes. It says, and Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. So Paul is now in Ephesus where Apollos has been. And Paul comes upon believers. He comes upon some disciples. And so let's look at what he says. He says, there he found some disciples, verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, when you believe, do you receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. But they said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And they say this. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Now, what was the only thing that Apollos knew? The baptism of John. So we can conclude that these disciples of Jesus, because Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord and taught accurately about Jesus, that these men had come to know about Jesus through Apollos. It's very clear. It matches up exactly. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. So here's Apollos. He's a man who was fervent in spirit. He had confidence in himself. But can I tell you something? That having confidence in yourself is not what's going to make the difference in a lost and dying world. But the power of the Holy Spirit is what's going to make difference in the world that we live in. And although he taught accurately about Jesus, he needed to be taught the way more accurately. Are you someone, I asked the question, are you someone who can instruct someone in the way of the Lord? Are you someone who can teach accurately about Jesus? And are you someone who wants to be able to teach even more accurately? Then I would submit to you today that we need the gift of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And that I would submit to you today that there is a whole large sections of the Church of Jesus Christ in America who live like these Ephesians did. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, we sing that song that we sang, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. We teach that, but so many of us live our lives as if the third person doesn't exist. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, because look at the world we're living in. Just how many of you can stand watching the news for 15 minutes? How many of you see and know the turmoil that is going on in our world right now? Not just in, I mean, it's in America. We used to see it over there. And we used to hear about it. Well, Israel's always got a terrorist coming against them. And, you know, we know there's trouble over there in Egypt and in Libya and in Lebanon and in, you know, in Syria and in those places. But it's right here. It's we need the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. I forgot my main point that I was going to bring out. I guess now is the time to bring it up. This is when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is at the beginning of the page, guys. You can put it up on the screen. I think you have it. When we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are not primarily talking about tongues, but about power to be witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8, after he told them to wait for the gift of my Father promised, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does he say? After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Listen, are you lacking power in your witness for Jesus Christ? Or are you at all even witnessing for Jesus Christ? You need the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God. And if you've had the power of God, you know what? You need it every day. You need to be asking God every day, fill me. Paul said to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. Present tense could be translated, keep on being filled with the Spirit. We read that they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Then you get to Acts chapter 4, and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the room where they were praying is shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit. You see, they continually were being filled with the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the gift of the Spirit today more than ever before. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can be an eloquent man. You can be learned. You can have zeal. You can have fervor. You can be instructed in the way of the Lord. You can be teaching about Jesus accurately, but you still need something more accurate in your life. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. We can't neglect the third person of the Trinity. We need the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. I need him today. That's what this is all about. That's what this weekend is all about. It's not about us pastors saying, hey, come and pat us on the back. We're all going to preach to you this week because we want you to hear us. That has nothing to do with it. We need to have this desire. What does it say in Jeremiah? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with half your heart. With all your heart. Can I tell you something? You don't need to be afraid of something that is very clearly in the Word of God and comes from God. Now, personally, I've been reading a lot from some of these men, and I love Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was someone who would not have considered himself a classic Pentecostal. He did not believe that speaking in tongues was the initial overt evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I was always taught all my life. Well, not all my life, my Christian life. And I don't believe myself personally that you have to be speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you have to be. You have to. I believe you can. I believe if you're not, it's because you're not. Amen. You're not. You can. You just choose not to. That's how it was for me. I know I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at 19 years of age, and I never spoke in tongues till I was 21. Because I just, intellectually, I couldn't, it just wasn't working for me intellectually. And I'm not going to get into that right now because I don't have time. But this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, or 14, verse 5. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. We get caught up, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. He's talking here really about the gift, and he's speaking to a confusion that was taking place in the church when everyone was going to the church and everybody was speaking in tongues out loud, and that's wrong. It's not supposed to be done that way, and you don't hear anyone. There's a lot of us that I know of that have the prayer language, but you don't ever. I speak it every day, but how many of you ever heard me? Every service I'm speaking in tongues. You never heard me. Because that's not how it's supposed to be used. That's my own private prayer language. Paul says, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my mind. I will pray with the understanding. He says, and I would rather, because in verse 18 he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But then in verse 19 he says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words in the church than 10,000 words in a tongue. But I thank God, this is a prayer language that I have, that whenever I'm in distress or whenever I, at any moment of the day, I am right in the Spirit with my prayer language. This is something that God wants for every one of us. Paul, so we go back to verse 5. He says, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues. How does he say it? Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but I would prefer that you prophesy. So we focus on what he prefers. But it doesn't negate what he said he wants. I want you all to speak in tongues, and I believe that everyone can. But I don't want us to focus on that, because we get so caught up with that intellectually, we just break down. And we get afraid. If I don't speak in tongues, they won't think that. No. If you're asking God for His Holy Spirit, what does it say in Luke? It says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to press in. He wants us to pursue. I'm going to tell one little story about myself, and then we're going to just open up the altars for us just to seek God. This is what Dwight L. Moody said at one point. He said, if I know my own heart today, I would rather die than live as I once did, a mere nominal Christian, and not used by God in building up His kingdom. It seems a poor, empty life to live for the sake of self. Let us seek to be useful. Let us seek to be vessels meet for the Master's use, that God, the Holy Spirit, may shine fully through us. This is a great little book for you to get. It's by Dwight Moody. It's called Secret Power. Awesome. Anyway. Do you want to be different? Or do you want to be the same? If you want to be different, you need the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The prophet said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Many of you know this testimony. It's okay. Many of you don't. As a young man, I was scared of my own shadow for reasons that I'm not going to get into right now. But I was a very shy, backward, scared kid. And I'm 19 years old, and this guy wants me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so he takes me to his church with all these elders, and they're all showing me all the scriptures. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, all the ones in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus is going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and power. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, just the things that we just read. It takes me through the Psalms, you know, where he's talking to us about clapping our hands before the Lord, raising our hands in the sanctuary and shouting unto God with a voice of triumph. They're showing me all these scriptures. I said, now, are you ready to receive the baptism? I didn't have a choice. They weren't going to let me go. So they're praying for me, and 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 maybe shaking me a little, whatever they're doing. I don't remember what happened, but I'm just very uncomfortable. And nothing happened. I went home that night, and in my dreams, I was speaking in tongues. But like I said, I was afraid to do it in real life for about 2 years. So I go to church the next day, I go to their church. It's the first time I'm raised Catholic. I've never been in a Protestant church, or much less a Pentecostal church. And it's my very first time in a Protestant church. I've never heard anything other than maybe an organ or a piano and some ladies singing. And I get into this church, and I'm like, what? No, drums? Guitar? Keyboards? What is this? Church? Are we in church? And they start singing and praising the Lord, kind of like we did today. People are clapping their hands, although a few more people clap their hands in that church than in our church. I'm only kidding. Sorry. People are raising their hands, and I'm like, what in the world? Everyone is singing, even the men. And I'm just the shy little rabbit. And I think, I cannot do this. I cannot clap my hands in church. I cannot lift up my hands to the Lord. They showed me in the scriptures yesterday, but I cannot do this. I can't sing out loud in church. You can't expect me to sing out loud. I cannot do this. And I am rehearsing everything to the Lord that I cannot do. And I'm making it very clear to him. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And all of a sudden, on the far end, and this, their sanctuary was way wide, and ours is narrower, but theirs was way wide. On the far end, I'm like sitting right where Kayla is right now, and or where Cameron or one of you, because there was two on the other side of me. I remember that. But anyway, I'm sitting over there, and someone way over here starts speaking in a language I've never heard before. And everyone, the music stops, and everyone becomes quiet except for this voice that's speaking in a language that I don't know. And everyone's got their head down except me. I'm like, where is this coming from? Who is this? What is going on? I was like stunned. And then everybody's really quiet. And then someone begins to speak in English. Do not say that I cannot do this. Because I know there was a because and there was more that came, but I didn't hear another word. Because I was cut to the heart. And I immediately began uncontrollably to weep and cry, not because of pain or fear, but because God spoke to me. And I knew it. And so God can take a scared little rabbit of a 6'1" man and change him and make him different. Because I'm here to tell you right now that most of you know me as Pastor Mike, and I always get up and speak. And you don't know how scared I am to this day of doing that. You might not have any idea about that. Not as scared as I used to be. But it's because I cry out daily for the Holy Spirit in my life. So today, if you're here, and maybe you've been lacking something, let the Spirit of God have his way. Don't be afraid of the Spirit. And simply ask him to come into your heart and to come into your life in a new and in the second blessing. Say, I want the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm born again. Remember, on that first day of the week, they received the Holy Spirit. And 40 days later, Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. I'm born again, Lord, but I want that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is different than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives that gift. Then the Spirit gives gifts as he determines and as he wills. They're different. But today we need that endowment with power. We're going to play a song by Micah Tyler. As we do, please get up and leave your seat and come to the altar as an act of just saying, God, I want more. I want more. I understand about you. I believe that I know accurately who you are, but I want, like the Apollos, I want to know more accurately. I want more. I need your Holy Spirit. That's why the worship team isn't going to be going. Now, listen, I'm not forcing anybody to come. You don't have to. But if you want to come to this altar, come to this altar and ask God to change you. Ask God to fill you. Say, God, I want to be different. I don't want to be the same old me that I was. Let's stand right now. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart in any way, please don't be afraid. Come to this altar. Let's turn that up.
I don't want to see anymore. Give me a